11 of Acts there. Last week when we covered chapter 10, or the last couple weeks when we covered chapter 10, we saw Peter get really woken up by the Lord through the vision, you could say, that would change his heart. And so now we go into chapter 11 here, as the Spirit of God has fallen upon the Gentiles now. And it says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea, well, you know, one of the things that I learned through the years is that I need these glasses. As I started reading, I started thinking, why am I not seeing quite what I should be? So I figure we'll start over there. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six men accompanied me and entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I would withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So here's Peter in his vision here. And what was the vision was to change the heart of one God that God would send out, right? It wasn't just a vision to say that we had a vision. Sometimes we get caught up in the event and forget what the event was meant for. But the vision here was specifically to touch the heart of Peter and change him in such a way that God could use him, that God could send him out. And it's important to us when we're reading Scripture, when we're going through Scripture, that we see it for what it's worth to us. How many times have we said, boy, this is good Scripture for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But the Lord should back us up and say, wait a minute, Who's reading the text? Right? It's not just for the other. It's also for you as well. I love this case because we have read this before, right? We read through this last week. And how the Lord would put this in this text as well to reiterate kind of what He had told Peter before. But see, Peter was, in a sense, revealing what the Lord had showed him. He was testifying, in a sense, what the Lord had shown him. It's important that when the Lord shows us something, that for our own good, we reiterate it. We allow others to hear it, and we allow ourselves to hear it. It was it was real to him, right? It was real to him. He lived out the vision again in front of these people that questioned the salvation, the simple gospel that was given to the Gentiles, right? Why did God give this vision to Peter? To me, it was nothing more than for Peter's heart. You know, he had a heart issue, right? He had a heart issue that said that there was some difference between him and the Jews, or the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Him being the Jew. He also had another problem, and I think it wasn't necessarily, if we look at the partiality that the Jews share between each other, there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. I think that partiality, we don't want to think that was the problem. That was what occurred because of the problem. The problem, I think, here was the lordship. That was the problem. The problem was that Peter had a lordship problem in his life. And therefore, when we have a lordship problem in our lives, we have a tendency of having these divisions, these unhealthy things, right? Like, you know, this person is better than this person, and this person should, receive the penalty of sin, but this person shouldn't receive the penalty of sin. That person was a murderer, you know. This person wasn't a murderer, you know. If you want to listen to a real good Noah clip, not the movie that's out there right now, but a real good Noah clip, Pastor Bob sent me a clip of on livingwaters.com, which is Ray Comfort's site. He's got a little clip. It's about 30 minutes long, and it challenges people. You know how Ray likes to go out into the crowd. He goes out in the crowd and asks them about Noah's questions. You know, what do you think of this, and what do you think of that? You know, and one of the ladies, he comes back to quite often in it, and you can tell she doesn't believe God exists. She doesn't, if she does, she thinks He's just loving. I guess that's more of the case. But she doesn't know, she has her own God, in a sense, right? His, you know, makes up of a God of love, right? Isn't that how we always seem to, people indicate to us, well, God is a God of love. Well, how about judgment? No, He's not that God. He's not going to send anybody to hell. And He keeps coming back to this lady. And really, her problem is, you know, it gets down to it. She thinks some people, you know, it comes down to it that, hey, you know, her little sin doesn't mean that she should go to hell. But this guy over here, man, that just murdered somebody or raped a lady or whatever, he's the one that's going to hell, right? Wait a minute, there isn't no hell. He would be punished for that, right? So there's this partiality that we have, right? That we divide people into these groups and we think that somehow we've obtained and they haven't. The only thing that we've obtained through the simple gospel of grace is that we've obtained salvation through the goodness of the Lord. It's purely His mercy that has fended off, in a sense, His judgment upon us. But we're no better off. But the problem here is the lordship of Christ. The root of the cause here is the lordship of Peter's life. Is the Lord really the Lord of our lives? And I think the challenge comes out, and You remember as he goes through his, recollects here his vision, the vision that the Lord gave him in verse 8, after the Lord had asked him to rise, Peter, and kill and eat, he said, "Not so, Lord." And like we stated last week, you can say "not so" and you can say "Lord," but you can't say "not so, Lord." The two phrases just don't go together, right? It just doesn't make sense, right? If we really think about it, how could my Lord instruct me to do something and I hold out the hand to him? It's impossible. So when we do that, see, we don't have a problem with that. With maybe the what that lack of lordship in our life has produced, like partiality, partiality that Peter was struggling with. But we have a problem with obeying our Lord, this lordship in our lives. And the challenge to us is when the Lord asks us to do something, are we willing to do it? Or do we question every time the Lord asks us to do something? So the revelation that Peter would have here was that God's love was impartial, right? That He didn't care where you came from, what race you came from, which community you came from. God's love is impartial. It isn't on, because remember what scriptures tell us, that Christ died when? We were yet sinners. So before we even were, in a sense, in a physical sense, before we even were, He died for us. When God was thinking of us, He died for us. When He was instituting His plan for folks, He died for us. We weren't necessarily physically here, but He died for us. And so, in Christ, His love isn't partial to whether you live on this side of the tracks or the other side of the tracks. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter. And it leads to what this revelation to Peter was that God was impartial, His love was impartial. What it really led to was a proclamation of His truth, right? The gospel to the Gentiles. See, if God didn't resolve this problem of lordship in Peter's life, then there wasn't a step forward here with Peter. There couldn't have been success with Peter's ministry. He had to resolve the lordship in his life so that he could change the mind of partiality in Peter's life as well. So often do we try to do this in ordinary life. We try to solve the sin issue without having the lordship issue solved. Right? So often do we say, "I do not want to drink alcohol." Right? I do not, the alcoholic says, "I do not want to do this." And so we try to solve that sin problem. Right? We say, "Well, let's go to, AA and you go to those classes and you'll figure that out and you'll figure out how to have that self-control." But the problem is, you're not giving control to someone that can control it. You're not giving the Lord that control. You have a lordship problem. And that can be with anything that we have. "Lord, I'm having a hard time looking at, keeping my eyes pure, Lord. I'm having a hard time, Lord, every time I go to the supermarket," this is my wife's thing right now, where she goes to the supermarket and she's got to blindfold our kids, right? So as a male, I don't go to the supermarket very much. I don't go to the mall. Honestly, I haven't been to the mall for I don't know how long. You know why? Because I've counted all the tiles on the floor, to be honest. I don't like to look up. I don't like to look at the scenery that's posted on the windows of these stores that are just selling merchandise that I don't particularly think we should be selling people. And I'm tired of the dress code, right? So I've counted the tiles and I'm done. So the Lord spoke to my heart and says, Fred, you don't need to go there. Why do you need to go there? So I listen to my Lord and I don't go there. And I think that's, in our lives, that's the things that we got to get after. We got to say, who is our Lord? Are we it? Are we instructing are we steering the ship or is He? Who's the captain? So a little later down, as he tells about the vision here, verse 9 it says, it's verse 8, but I said, so, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean, as at any time entered my mouth. And of course, the Lord rebukes him in a sense here, and he says, what the Lord has cleansed, you must not call unclean, common. So whatever the Lord shows you to do, don't call uncommon. It might be uncommon to man, but I'm asking you to do it. I'm asking you to do it. Now this was done three times, he said. It was done three times. I finally got it. And at that very moment, you know, these guys show up after the guy shows them this. It was particularly the right time, the right place. God did it. He had the guys show up. And after all this was told to him, in verse 13, and he told us how he had an angel standing there. So he, speaking of Cornelius in his house, and who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who will tell you the words by which you and your household will be saved. So this is something that they wanted to hear. Boy, who doesn't want to hear this message? You know? How are my family, how's my household going to be saved? And then Peter would go on in verse 15 and say, and as I began to speak, I spoke so eloquently, I was educated, I knew exactly what to say. He didn't say that. He said, in a sense, Peter said, I've spoken all these things before, but now the Holy Spirit was going to speak. You know, one thing that the Bible tells us is a lot about the tongue, right? In Psalms 52:2, it says, thy tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Says in Jeremiah 9:8, their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. In James 3, as we went through here a couple weeks ago, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Gives us a good picture of the tongue, right? How we got to be careful of what we say, what we speak. I think it's evidence that no matter what we do, when the Lord asks us to step out and speak, that it's evident that we need to have the Holy Spirit do the speaking, right? The problem with Peter was that he opened his mouth so many times and got himself in so much trouble before he was filled with the Spirit. Once he was filled with the Spirit, there's something that happened to Peter, right? He started speaking using the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. You know, don't give advice. Give the Word of God, right? Because our advice is fleeting. I don't know if you're like this, but one day I wake up and I've got this wonderful opinion that is probably the best opinion of all that I've ever had. and probably better than most of your opinions. But the next day, I'm totally opposed to my opinion. Maybe that's not correct. So we got to be careful that we don't take opinion over God's word. Right? Seek the Lord. It's so important to be in the Word and seeking the Lord every day. To start our day out right. To get in with Him. So the Jews' response here was this. In verse 18, "And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" So they went through, and the witness from Peter there really instilled something in them. It was instilled in them that, hey, you know what, if God said it, I don't have a place of argument. You know, I love how Peter says here in verse 17, he says, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" Once God tells us something, how can we withstand Him? "But God, you don't understand my circumstances. They're not like yours, Lord." How foolish we are when we start arguing with the Lord. "Lord, you must not know what I'm going through." Then basically they're saying, All right then, I'm good with this. The Gentiles, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You know, the hard thing with the Jews, you see, was that they were given grace what was being taught here was that the Gentiles were receiving the same grace that they received. They were struggling with that. "Wait a minute, Lord, I thought we were the chosen people. And now you're giving the same grace, the same simple gospel to the Gentiles. We lived in this ritual kind of lifestyle. We did all the ritual stuff, and now you're saying that it's easy, you know, simple. Lord, all I have to do is believe." And you're saying that same thing for the Gentiles? I thought the Gentiles was less than us. Wouldn't they have to better themselves? And we don't. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord, was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And he came, and he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So here we have Antioch, and I just threw up here just a map here of in relation to Jerusalem, right? Antioch up in above Syria, really today in Turkey. But Antioch wasn't necessarily the most glamorous place. They were worshippers of Greek deities like Zeus and so forth. They worshipped false gods. They were idolaters. And sin was prevalent. It wasn't anything. You know, if you look at Cornelius, right? You look at Cornelius that Peter was sent to. This man, if we went back and looked at him, he was a devout man. He feared the Lord. He didn't understand the gospel of grace, and that's what Peter would go there for, to explain that. Easy salvation, right, through the Lord. Just accept Him. But for these people, it was different, see. They had their faith in other gods. They had their faith in other deities. They worshipped idols. They were living in their sin. It was different. It wasn't necessarily the most accommodating society for Christians to just go into. You know, sometimes we want to go to places where people listen, right? Want to go to people that want to hear the gospel, right? We want to hear. We want people to like us. We want people to accept us. The message that we're going to give them, we want it to be accepted. But these weren't the people. If you were looking to go to a city that would respond to your every word, this wasn't the city to go to. They were up to their ears in sin. The last thing they wanted to do is hear about a God that restricted them from sin, that told what they were doing was bad. And I think sometimes about our world that we live in, I think we want people, when we go to work, we want to be able to witness to our fellow coworker and him to accept what we're saying, or at least acknowledge that we might have some truth. But when it comes down to it and they reject us and they say you're crazy for believing that stuff, we somehow get defensive and we think God's not in it. Well, He sent you to Antioch. He sent us to Antioch. He loves these people. But somebody's got to tell them that they're in sin. That's where He sent us. He sent us into the world, not to be like the world, but to tell them about Jesus. To tell them that there's forgiveness for their sin. To show them, to witness to them what God has shown us. You know, when Peter was telling the ones that were circumcised here about his vision, he was testifying of the Lord in his life. We're to go to people and testify of the Lord in our lives. Verse 21 there says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." They delivered the simplicity of the gospel of grace. And it says that the hand of the Lord, whose hand is with you? Whose hand would you like with you? Right? I don't want to really go anywhere unless the hand of the Lord is with me. Lord, stick me wherever you might, but don't leave me there. Lord, put me wherever you might, but let your hand be there with me. Because if we go someplace, it might be nice and fluffy. It might be real comfortable. But if it's not where the Lord's hand is, why would you want to be there? Why would you want to be there? Doesn't make sense to me. You know, the reason why we don't want to be there is because we have a problem. It's called the lordship problem. when the Lord sent us, we're saying, no, Lord, not so, Lord. Can't be of you, Lord. Wouldn't be this tough, Lord, if it was of you. So we got to be careful that we don't run into the place where the hand of the Lord isn't really pushing us there. The simple gospel, here it is. But the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that He has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Simple, simple, simple gospel of grace. Believe. Trust in, it means. Entrust. Entrust who you are and what you have in Him. It's taken our ownership, what we've owned for years, and lay it down at the feet of the cross. Right? And say, no more. I'm crucified with you. I'm allowing you to control my life. So Barnabas, when the church heard of these things that in Jerusalem, that heard about these things that were happening, says, then new things came to the ear of the church in Jerusalem, in verse 22. That they sent Barnabas. Remember who Barnabas was, right? He was the man in chapter 4 that we discussed. What did he do? Well, number one, he was sold out for Christ. Matter of fact, he was so sold out, he sold out all his stuff for Christ. And he gave, as people were in need, he would give to them. Now, his name means son of encouragement. That's surely encouraging to me. You know, because I was telling Bob this weekend, we did some insulation upstairs this weekend. I said, there's three kinds of people, you know. I said, there's the giver, right? And those givers really encourage me when they give. And it could be of their time. It could be of their resources, their money, whatever it is, right? Sometimes a simple gift is more meaningful than the expensive gift, right? Then there's the taker, and we all know those, right? Those are the people that all they want is stuff for themselves. They want to be satisfied. And God doesn't call us to be a taker. And the last one is the counter. And the counter is the one that says, well, why am I always vacuuming this floor? You know, I've done this 5 times this week, and that lousy person over there hasn't done it once. They're always counting. They're always counting those activities that they do, their righteous steps, you know. But here's Barnabas. He was a man, it says, that was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man. He had the right spirit. And so they sent him to Antioch to make sure. The church in Jerusalem wanted to make sure. Let's make sure this thing's legit. Make sure that what's happening here is good. So they sent him there. And he's a good man to send. Why? Because he's full of the Holy Spirit. We certainly can learn from him as we think about him. Now, he wasn't a perfect man by no means, right? He was in the flesh. I'm sure he did things that we don't know about, but we're encouraged by what we do see in Scripture of him. And it says he came and he saw. Right? He came and he made sure that the message was valid. What message? Well, it says in verse 23 there, it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he saw the grace of God being distributed. It wasn't like he saw it, the grace of God. The grace of God looked like this. It was being distributed to the people, right? That free gift of salvation was being distributed. When he came, it says here that he was glad. That the gospel of grace was being proclaimed, right? That was being given out, it was being distributed. And he encouraged them to move forward. He encouraged them all, right? Not to grow stagnant. I think sometimes in the church we become stagnant. Almost to the point where we're talking about things. You know, the Lord's laid this on my heart. I'm going to go do it. 5 years later, and we never get off our humps to get there, right? We just don't do it. He says, keep moving. You're distributing grace. The gospel of grace, you're distributing it. Do it. Keep doing it. It's healthy. Feeds people. Saves people. Doesn't put them in bondage. Right? Because that was a problem back then, right? Was that the Judaizers some of them were getting saved, and the Jews were getting saved, but they were actually living in the bondage of their traditions. They weren't experiencing the freedom and the liberty that they had in Christ. And he would say purpose, the purpose of heart, you know, speaking of the commitment to, you know, and for us, we need to be committed to the cause of Christ. So many times we're sitting in our lazy chairs and being lazy, right? We need to proclaim the truth of God's Word. We have so many opportunities, you know. So many opportunities. And then he said, continue with the Lord. Continue with the Lord. Meaning to cleave. To attach ourselves. To abide with Him. To abide with Him. And then we see him going to seek Paul or Saul at the time. Why Saul and why did Barnabas go to seek Saul? Remember, Barnabas defended Saul at the beginning, right? When he came in, he said, this guy has changed. The Lord has changed him, right? Through the, you know, just a transformation experience that the Lord did in his life, he changed him. And Barnabas saw it. And even though he understood what Saul had done to the Christians through the persecution, he was able, not like Peter was, right? It wasn't so easy for Peter to give grace to the Jews at first. God had to effectively change him through this vision. For Barnabas, he accepted that God did a work in Saul's life. And that Saul was really living for the Lord. And I think one of the reasons why Barnabas might have went and got Saul was, number one, he didn't want to see a guy that was zealous sitting in the corner. And he wanted to pull him out into the work of the ministry so that he could use that zealousness for the Lord. Because up to this point, you don't see a lot with Paul going on, or Saul going on. So it tells me that maybe Saul was just sitting back for a while because he wasn't well received by some of the apostles. And it was the encouragement of Barnabas that pulled him forward so he could do this. Number two, I think, is that Barnabas needed somebody. He needed somebody. He needed somebody that would stand firm on what the Lord had showed him. And that he would teach the people. That he would teach the people. And so, in my thought, is that's why he did it. But it doesn't necessarily say here. But that he did go and he did seek him. And it said that They called them Christians in Antioch. And, you know, you can read through some different commentaries on this. Some people think that they called them this to kind of pick on, but if you look a little deeper into that word called, it's divinely called. It means that they were called divinely. They called them Christians because why? Because there was a distinct difference between them and the others, right? Today we use it so nonchalant kind of thing, right? Ah, that's a Christian nation. A Christian nation. We tell you the truth, we were never a Christian nation. There's some principles that certainly were based on Christian values, but a nation can't be a Christian. It's a personal thing. It's something that is involved with the people. So unless we're 100% Christian, that's about the only way we could really be the Christian nation. But if you look at that last portion of Christian there, the INA means party of, so we're a party of, right? If you want to be a party of the Republicans, right, you can be a Republican, and you can be of that party, but I'd rather be a party of Christ. I'd rather be in His party. I'd rather be associated with Christ. I'd rather be called, you know, Christ-like. I'd rather be called little Christ or whatnot. I'd rather be called one of His. And I think it was because of their distinction, because of their quality. And it brings to remembrance that verse in Galatians 2:20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So if we call ourselves Christians, first of all, we're crucified with Him. Right? We've identified with Him. Our life is His life. We're no longer living the life in the flesh that we once did. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Talks about the new creature. We're a new creature in Christ. We're reborn. And this last portion, I think, talks about Christians loving other Christians. And it says, in these days, prophets in 27 came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the land, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, as Saul, you know, it gives a good example of as Saul and Barnabas taught the Word of God, what happened to the heart of the people. Well, the heart of the people said, continue. Let's continue in the faith. Right? As we get fed by the Word of God, it should make us want to continue in the faith. And secondly, I think what it makes us want to do, it makes us want to pour out the gospel of grace to others. And thirdly, I think we should be taking care of our own. We should be feeling it for our brothers and sisters, right? I mean, this week we've got Kelly in the hospital. Don't you feel for her? I feel for her. A little girl going through back surgery that most adults would be scared out of their gourds going through. We should be feeling for her. We should be praying for her. We should be sending her cards. We should be sending her stuff, you know, just to encourage her. Go see her even. I mean, I know it's Syracuse, but the Lord lays on your heart to do that, you do that. But the love. Here's your homework. You ready for your homework? You've been paying attention? Here's your homework. Encourage others through His Word. Remember, the simplicity of His gospel or His testimony in your life. You know, one of the things that Peter did, right, was that he told the vision that the Lord had given him. He was telling that vision not to impress people. He was telling that vision to tell people, this is how I'm convinced that God is going to work in the lives of Gentiles. He was testifying of what the Lord had did in his heart. It wasn't simply telling the vision. It was, here's what the Lord's done in my heart. I want to tell you what He's done. Encourage others. Secondly, yes, so Lord, not no, so Lord. If the Lord is really Lord of our lives, if we're obedient to Him, when He's asked us to do something, when He's asked us to step outside our comfort zone, we don't go, well, we're not skilled in that, Lord. We'll have to go to 4 years of college and get a master's before we can get there, Lord. We don't say that to Him. We say, yes, so Lord. Those words go together. Yes, Lord. Right? So do that this week. And then share the gospel of grace. Share the gospel of grace. How many times have we been in a conversation with somebody and they're telling us about how religious they're being and doing this thing in the church and that thing in the church, and I teach Sunday school and, you know, and all that stuff, and we have opportunity to show how good God is, how merciful He is, how wonderful He is, how gracious His gospel is, if they would receive it. We have opportunities to share in love on one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just love on them. Pray, Lord, put somebody on my heart this week that I could love on them. There's your homework.